This is Growing Dad's God's Way number 15, titled Mile Markers on the Road to Godly Parenting, Part 1.
Thank you so much, Jim. Let's open our Bibles to the third letter of John, 3 John, verse 4. On this Mother's Day, we're honoring mothers of children. We're honoring those women that have brought into this world the next generation. We're honoring those who keep the human race going and those who bring into the church those little lives that are the next generation of saints that we trust will come to faith in Christ and follow Him. It says in the book of 3 John in the 4th verse that that process of children and child rearing and parenting and being a mother and a godly mother is the greatest joy we can have. It says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So godliness in children is the greatest joy we can have in life. And as I began working on this Mother's Day message, in fact, I began 4,639 miles ago working on this. And one of the hard things is when I get back from traveling, and we traveled for 16 days. Some of you don't even know I was gone. It's all right. I know I look just like Don, and I look just like Gordon and all that. I was a big football player at one time, and also I did play the horn. So we are very similar, me and Don and Gordon. But 4,639 miles ago, I began working on this message 16 days, 92 hours behind the steering wheel. Can you believe? 92 hours holding on to that steering wheel. And as I was hurtling along at 102 feet per second, that's how fast you go at 70. It's amazing. I began thinking about this message and began working on it. And as I sat for those hours these past few days, I started noticing out the window how many details the interstate highway system has incorporated to keep us millions of drivers on the road. Now, what I'm going to speak about is how to have godly children. How to have children that 3 John verse 4 will bring you the greatest joy you could ever have on this planet. There is no, the Bible says, no greater joy than to have children that follow the Lord and follow His truth. How do you know if they're on the right path? How do you know if you're guiding them the right direction? How do you know if you're headed the right way? How do you know if you are making progress and if they're making progress? Well, the Bible tells us. Let me give you an analogy, because the United States interstate system has thousands and thousands, actually millions of details to keep the drivers on the road. Here are just a few. You can tell I was bored in my 92 hours because I started counting how often the white stripes came. And I found out there are painted white stripes between the highway lanes that average 12 feet long. They're every 20 feet. There's 20 feet of unpainted, and then 12 feet of painted, and then 20 feet of unpainted. There are reflectors they've driven in between those lines every 100 feet. So I started thinking, wow, that means that there are 52 of those little reflectors every mile, and there are 104 of those little white lines every mile, and then there's the unpainted spaces in between. And then the unbroken white line on the right, and on the left there's an unbroken yellow line. You know, that shows your lane, where the white is the right and yellow is the left. And then 2 feet beyond both of those lines, there's that rumble strip. You know what I mean? It's the dug into the pavement bumps. And those are there so that Bonnie would know that I was writing my notes and driving with my knees. Because, see, I would be going along taking notes like this, and all of a sudden I would stray over the white line, and it would go, and she'd look up, she'd say, honey, let me write it down. Well, but actually it's there just to let drivers know that they're drifting off the road. Beyond that, there are reflector stakes. You know what I mean? Those little, some of them are metal and some of them are plastic and they have reflectors on them. And I started noticing that those are approximately every 200 feet. And I started thinking, wow, they've really gone to great measures. And then a lot of states, we don't do this here, they have not only the vertical rectangular mile marker, it says mile number 108, but other states now are starting to put in tenth of a mile markers, and it says mile 108.1, mile 108.2. So, I mean, I was just busy reading all these things, you know, looking and noting, and then I noticed all the bridges have numbers. You know, it's bridge number 79, and then it says, what county you're going into and what state you're going into and what incorporated city that you're going into or whatever. Then, above all that, are the other signs, exit signs, mileage signs to the next city, state borders, the toll road signs, the road names, the bridge names. It'll say what road is going over that bridge. Then there are lane change signs, conditions of fog. In fact, we were in for about 2 hours in unbelievable fog going on the National Highway, which is between, Baltimore and somewhere. I don't know where it was, but it's along the Mason-Dixon line. I know that, and it was foggy. Then there are the signs describing attractions, food, gas, lodging, and all the others. All together, on the last 16 days, we went by 500,000 white lane stripe signs, 250,000 mid-lane reflector bumps, 130,000 staked reflectors, plus we passed 30,000 written signs. How do I know that? Because I counted, it averages 6 per mile. If you add the deer crossing signs and the, you know, fog signs and the speed limit signs, there's 6 for every mile. And we covered almost 5,000 miles. So 30,000 signs. What am I saying all this for? That's merely to keep you on the right road. Now, don't you think that the God of the universe would similarly mark the pathway we need to stay on for raising our children? So that we can have, look at verse 4, no greater joy. Don't you think there'd be some signs, some markers for us? Well, there are. And the good news is, God has laid down those signs. He's given us a map book called God's Word. It's a clearly marked trail for parenting and for grandparenting. You see, the scriptures talk about the ministry not only of the parents, but of the grandparents as they watch over and prayerfully are part of the lives of the next generation. And so there is a beautiful scriptural map that I'd like to trace for you this morning through the Bible. And some of you might want to mark some of these verses or note them on paper so you can use them to see where you are. I mean, how many times on this trip did I hear the kids say, "Where are we, Dad?" And I say, "Well, we're just a little further than what I just told you. We are on the other side of Louisville, and, you know, on the far side instead of the near side of Louisville or whatever." But you might want to mark them to see where you are on the road to godly parenting of your families and of your homes. And I've called this message this morning, Mile Markers, on the road to godliness and parenting. Look at verse 4 of 3 John. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." The essence of parenting is not just having a live birth, bringing them finally, you know, through to leave your home and go somewhere. That's not the goal of parenting. The state could do that. They could have a live birth and feed them and keep them alive until they're off on their own. It's godliness. That's the measure that God's looking for. Godliness in parenting. Have you put them on the road of godliness? Have you put them on the line and the pathway of following God? And so, I've used those words, godliness and parenting, those words, to make a little acronym for you. And this morning, I'm going to cover the godliness part. G-O-D-L-I-N-E-S-S. And there is a scriptural trait for each of those letters of godliness that God says we should be looking for and measuring in our children. And then tonight we're going to look at Asbury when we're there at parenting and the P-A-R-E-N-T-I-N-G. Each of those letters is a biblically mandated element we should look for in our children. And as parents, we should be observing these things. And I'm going to give you some measurable ways. And so let me just list what these are. This morning, here are the measurable and intentional areas of the personal spiritual life of each of the members of our family that we should be heading for seeing God work in them. For G of godliness, we should look for them having a godly life. And I'm going to explain to you how you can ask questions to see where they are in the godly life. For O, they should have an outreaching life. For D, they should have a disciplined life. The Bible talks about the disciplines that young people should have. For L of godliness, they should have a loving life, a life with measurable biblical love. I, they should have a life of integrity. That's a great one. That's the goal for our children. Integrity is that they act the same way, whether someone's watching or only God is watching. They act the same. That's called integrity. N, they should have a noble life, and the Bible talks about the noble life. E, they should have an exemplary life. Let no man despise a youth, but be a what? an example, an exemplary life. S, a spirit-filled life, and the other S of godliness, a sacrificial life. Tonight, we'll do the parenting part. But let's do G, and go with me back to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to look at many scriptures this morning. And I remind you, you might want to either jot these in your Bible, or you might want to just mark them on a piece of paper. But the G of godliness is godly living. And it says in Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So one of the goals we should have for our children and for our lives, because this is not live up to what we're preaching, but live what we're preaching before we preach it. So actually, parents need to have godly lives to have godly children. And so there's a great impact on our lives if we set about to have godly parenting. But we should live soberly, righteously, verse 12 says, and godly. Now, how do we measure that in our children? Well, we should come to the point where our children can say this, I will live for God every day of my life. See, that's what godliness means, living for God. That's a novel thought. I remember when my parents challenged me to that. I remember when they said, you're going off to get on that little yellow bus that's going to park in front of our house every day. And first it'll only be half days, and then it's going to be whole days, and then it's going to be after school. And you're going to have all these activities. And you're going to have to make a choice, Johnny, when I was little, whether you're going to live for God at school. I will live, and I will learn to live for God every day. How do I do that? Well, turn back to Psalm 101. I'm just going to give you some little hints of how to teach him how to do that. Psalm 101 is the first aspect of our godly living, and that first aspect is in verse 3 of Psalm 101. And Psalm 101, verse 3, says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I hate the works of those who fall away, and it will not cling to me. And a perverse heart will depart from me. And I like verse 4 of Psalm 101. The end of verse 4 says, I will not know wickedness. I will not intimately experience and know the details, is what it's saying of wickedness. Now, what kind of a godly living resolve should we have with our children? One thing we should bring them to is they come to the point where they, from their heart, not because mom and dad say it's wrong, but from their heart, they say, I will not choose to look at what God calls evil. Now, I have a great running conversation with my children. They say, why can't I do that? And I say, because the Bible says. And I listen to them until they stop saying, because you won't let me. And until they come to the point, I know that they've taken a step in godliness when they say, I will not look at what God calls evil. Now, what this does is we have to search God's word to learn what he hates, what he loves, and we imitate those areas. But look what it says in Psalm 101. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You know that your child is measurably growing in the area of godliness when they say, I will not choose to look at what God calls evil. Now, turn to Ephesians 4 in the New Testament. Now, you're going to really be flipping between those Bible tabs this morning, but it'll be worth it. Philippians 4 and verse 29. It says this, a second aspect of godly living for our children. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. What kind of a measurable direction of life should we see? Well, secondly, a godly living child will say, I will not use my mouth to say what God calls corrupt. Not only will I not use my eyes to look at it, I will not use my mouth to say things. Because look what it says. Let no corrupt word. Now, it's interesting. That word corrupt has two nuances or two directions we could take it. One is it means dicing or cutting. And so he says, I will not let any dicing, cutting words come out of my mouth. I will not incinerate people with my flame-throwing tongue. I will not cut them up and put them in their place. That's the first. But also corrupt. It's kind of like when you open, that cooler that you left something in, you know, from the picnic about last summer, and you lift it up, and it is a whole colony of whatever pathogens might be in there. You know, and that awful smell. There's also that corruption. I will not let anything corrupt, anything that defiles the holiness of God, anything that defiles and grieves the Spirit of God that lives within me. I will not use my mouth to say what God calls corrupt. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 with me. Here's another aspect of godly living that we can work on. And by the way, these verses are verses that I have memorized as a parent that I constantly bring forward to the children to remind them. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. And you know that you're progressing in godliness and godly living with your children and parenting them when they learn to say, 'I will seek to please God in all I do.'" That means when you launch them off to the soccer or the basketball or the whatever game or the practice or the rehearsal or to the activity, that they are saying, "Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm going to do it to the glory of God." Instead of saying, "Don't be bad," say, "Make sure you please God. Make sure that you in your heart say, 'I will seek to please God in all I do.'" So what does godly living look like in a child's life? Number one, I will choose to not look at what God calls evil, Psalm 101. I will choose to not use my mouth to say what God calls corrupt, Ephesians 4. Number three, I will seek to please God in all that I do. Now here's one last one, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Philippians, Colossians 3. I will, as it says in Colossians 3, verse 1, not cling to my old habits. You see, all of us were born with a collection of habits. We cultivate them. We have propensities, we have directions, and we kind of feed those things. Look what Colossians 3:1 says. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Not the things that you have habituated that are down below. And so what we, in godliness, what we ask our children and what we show them by our lives, I will not cling to my old habits. I'll look up, not down. I'll look up. I'll say, "God, I want your new way. I want to live your way. I want to be your child." You know, most of us are like sheep. That's what God's word says. And sheep will blindly, habitually follow one another along the same little trail until they become ruts that erode into giant gullies. So we humans cling to the same habits that we've seen ruin other people's lives. And a Christian says no to that. We're surrounded, and the world we live in is full of people with broken homes and broken hearts and derelict lives and twisted personalities, men and women, and we live in a sick society that's struggling to survive because they're gripped by their habits. And the Bible says a godly person doesn't cling to their old habits. They're constantly making new godly habits, like, "I'll not use my mouth to say what God calls corrupt. I'll not look at what God calls evil. I'll not seek what displeases God, but only what pleases Him." Okay, so that's the G. Let's go to the O. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. And godliness was so important, I wanted to give you a lot of points for it. But let's look at an outreaching life, Matthew 28. Because the second thing we should teach our children, and by the way, it's not whether your children excel as a National Merit Scholar. That's nice, but that has no eternal benefit. It doesn't matter if they're a number one in fine arts or number one in athletics. You know, those are the three A's everyone looks for: academics, athletics, and the arts. That is really not what God measures your children by. We do. We like to put up all those awards, and we kind of relive our life and project ourselves into the successes of our children. But that's not what pleases God. What pleases God is your child useful for God? Are they accomplishing, not pleasing your pride and fanning your self-esteem because they're so successful, but are they pleasing God? Are they useful for Him? That's the measure of parenting. And look what God wants our children to be doing, and us also. Matthew 28, look at verse 18. And I want to point out something. We look at this all the time at missions conference, but there's something special in this verse, starting verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." I told Bonnie when we were talking about this, I said, there's two slices of bread, verse 18 and at the end of verse 20. In between is outreach. Authority is in verse 18. Now look at verse 20 at the end, the very last part of it. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's the other half of the sandwich. God says, "I give you all authority and I'm with you." But what's in the middle? What are those two promises of all authority of God being with us and all of His presence with us all of our days? In what context was that stated? Outreach. You want to be on the forefront of what God's doing? You want especially to know His presence? Do you want especially to know His power? I mean, last week, just before I left, I had both of my hairs cut. And you know, it's a big event. You know, it's not very often I get to do that. And so I went in and found the cheapest place I could find because it takes them so little, I don't want to pay them very much for it. And I sat in there, and I always am praying for divine appointments. And I got in this place, and this, they call himself gay. He was not very gay, but he definitely was a homosexual. And he came up with his all of his rings and all of his fingers, and he came talking like this, and he said, "Do you want a haircut, sir?" And I said, "Yes, both of them." And he went, you know, we're in Massachusetts, and it's gay capital of the country, you know. And I thought, oh, Lord, who's my appointment going to be with? You know, because I want to be a ministry. And I said, "I'm ready." He says, "Well, the person that's cutting your hair is not. They're smoking, and they get to have a five-minute smoke break between people." I thought, oh, you know, they're going to come puffing on me. And so there she was in the back, just go, you know, you don't smoke. The cigarette does. You're just the sucker. I was going to tell her that. But she was standing there, you know, doing that. And finally she got it right to the filter and jammed it out and came up, and I started to be pleasant. I said, "Hi." She went, "Hi." And I said, "Do you like your job?" She said, "I don't." I said, "Do you like the Cape?" She said, "I don't." I said, "Do you like Massachusetts?" She said, "I don't." I said, I was trying to find some way to begin. And I said, "Where is your family from?" She said, "My dad lives in Oklahoma." I said, "Oh, I'm from Oklahoma." She said, "I don't like Oklahoma." I said, "Have you ever visited your dad?" "I don't like to fly." And then began, I said, "Why don't you like to fly?" She said, "I'm so afraid." She said, "I'm 24 years old, I have two children, I've never been married, and I'm scared to death to die." Just as I was getting ready to start the gospel, she said, "But I've gotten a Bible, and I'm trying to read it." She said, "Do you understand what the Bible's about?" She asked me that. She said, "Do you understand what the Bible's about?" She said, "It makes me angry reading that book." I said, "Let me tell you what the Bible's about." And I started in Genesis, went to Revelation in 30 seconds. I can do it. I said, the God that created the universe came down to save the people that were in this burning building and dying, and he's going to end it all in Revelation. And she said, "Oh, you understand? You've read the whole thing?" I said, "I know how it turns out." And her name was Sarah. And you know what she did? After about 5 minutes of this, she put her clippers down, the scissors and the electric ones, and came around the front. And, you know, I'm wearing the little apron, you know, and sitting like this with the little choker on, you know, and my glasses are off. I can't see anything. And she gets down like this and says, "Now, there's only one thing I know for sure." She said, "I believe in reincarnation. Is that right?" I said, "That's the greatest lie in the Bible, you know, that Satan gave in the Bible to Eve, saying that you'll get to live again." She went like that. She said, "That's the only thing I was sure of, and you say it's a lie." And so she stood there for 5 minutes and asked me questions. Now, back, look at Matthew 28. You say, "Oh, that just happens to you." Well, no, it doesn't. I ask the God of the universe to make appointments for me, and he said, "All authority is given to me, and I'm going to be personally with you if you will go out and say, 'Lord, let me be outreaching for you.'" Now, have you recently asked him? Maybe when your car breaks down, he wants you to talk to the person that's fixing it. Maybe when you're in the store in the wrong line and there's someone in front of you that's got 500 coupons, you know, and they're checking the dates on all of them and you're there for 20 minutes, maybe the Lord wants you to just turn around to the person behind you and talk to him for a minute. Maybe when you're stuck somewhere in an airport or waiting or whatever, maybe if you ask the God of the universe to set appointments for you, maybe there'd be someone you could be experiencing the authority and the presence of Jesus Christ, because that's what God says he'll give us. Well, let me show you a couple others about outreaching. Turn back to Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Isaiah, big book in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 6. And this is one in godly parenting that we should want to come to the point, or as godly grandparents, that our children say Isaiah 6, 8. And this should be a prayer goal. Prayer goal that not only are they godly, but they're outreaching. That they're useful to God. Not that they're the star, not that they're the prima donna, not that they're the virtuoso, but that they're useful to God. That's the measurement. What does it say in Isaiah 6, 8? "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" That's a great Trinitarian verse. "And then I said," Isaiah testifies, "'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" You want to know one of the greatest things you could ever hear your children say? if they would say, I will say to the Lord all through my life, here am I, Lord, send me. Do you want to send me to Broken Arrow to be a witness in the high school? Do you want to send me to TU or OU or OSU to be a godly testimony? Do you want to send me to be at American Airlines to be a godly testimony? Do you want to send me in my little lawn business to just have such a great testimony that people ask me what's different? Do you want to send me to be a godly businessman on the road and people come up to me and ask me why I'm different? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Another great one. Turn back to Genesis 24. This is about outreach. And this is another prayer I have for my children. I hope that you have a similar prayer for yours. Not only do I pray Isaiah 6:8, that they'll all through their life say, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do here? I want to serve you. But look at Genesis 24 and verse 27. This is the great, great servant of Abraham passage, getting a wife. And there are a lot of typical messages here. You know, the father sent an unnamed servant to get a bride for the son. The father sent the spirit to get a bride for Jesus. I mean, there's a real parallelism in the 24th chapter. In fact, old theologians have said the 24th chapter of Genesis is one of the most crucial chapters in the Bible because it maps out the whole plan of God for the ages. But I'm not going to get into prophecy tonight. This morning. I'm just going to get into verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You know what? There's a little principle about outreach that we need to pray for our children, that they will stay in God's way so he can lead them. They will stay in the pathway of God. You know, God doesn't lead us if we are always in the rut, over in the gutter, if we're always over in the ditch and crash like Don's mother is with her car when she rolls it. Most Christians are kind of like his mother in that rolled car. Their tires are up spinning and they're in the ditch and they're not getting anywhere because they're not in God's way. They chose to drive off the road. When I was little, we lived in the middle of a 30 or 26 acre wheat field, and when it would rain, when I started driving, I saw my parents fishtailing up through the mud, and the first day that they let me drive the car, I decided I wasn't going to drive on that rutty road. I was going to drive in the field. Oh, I was beyond the axles. I was into the wheel wells in mud. And I remember I had to pay for the wrecker to pull me out. Boy, I never drove off the road again. Do you know how much it costs to have a wrecker winch you out of a wheat field that you're up above the wheel wells in mud? Too much. But you know what? A lot of Christians drive off the road. And you know what we should be praying for our kids? I will stay in God's way, on God's road, so he can lead me, so he can use me to be useful. I'll tell you what, you're not going to take one musical award or academic award with you to heaven. You can frame your ACT and SAT and PSAT and PQRST award you want. And your who's who, by the way, I have all those in the bottom drawer of my office. All the who's who's. And my parents paid all that money for all that stuff. You know what? None of that stuff will go to heaven. But I'll tell you what, an outreaching life will count for eternity. And parents, if you want to pray something for your children, don't pray so hard for their grades in scholastics as you do pray for their grades in spiritual outreach. Because God says we should be saying, Lord, I want you to send me where you want me to go. Lord, I want you to lead me where you want me to go. Now to the letter D. And I won't go so long on these. Okay, G, godliness. O, outreach. D, disciplined life. Look at 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. Here's the third mile marker on the road to godliness and parenting, the letter D. We should seek for our children to have a disciplined life. And it says in 1 Timothy 4:7, the second half of the verse, it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, look at verse 7b, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, what should we be seeking in our lives and our children's lives? This is something I pray for. I pray that they will say, I want to learn to be disciplined in my everyday living. Discipline is not just for athletes and football players and Olympic stars. Discipline is part of the Christian life. What do I mean by that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 14, okay? Verse 40, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to give you these real rapidly, and you young people, duck, okay? Because this is what God wants, and a lot of us don't like this. But if we're going to be disciplined, this is what we need to have in our lives, young people, and this is what we should pray for. Parents. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Do you know what a young person should say? Now, you know, a little boy came home from Sunday school and told his mom, you know, and they talked about creation that morning, and you know, they said that they made man, God made Adam from the what? The dust of the ground. So he came running home and ran up the table. He says, Mom, something's happening in my bedroom. Someone's either coming or going. You know, there was dust under his bed, right? You got to watch out that there's orderliness in your life and there's not someone coming or going in your room. In fact, some of you wouldn't even know if someone was coming or going in your room because it's such a mess. The Bible says young people should be taught to be orderly in their lives. Everything in their life should be done decently and in order. You ever met someone whose life is out of control? If you're out of control, probably you are not under God's control. See, that's the lesson. Anything that's out of control is not under God's control. And so we should be orderly. Look at Philippians 4:8. Here's another principle we should pray for our children. Not only that they be orderly and teach them how to be orderly and ourselves be orderly, but we should be lovely. Everything in our world is tending more and more toward not being lovely. In fact, the humor of the world, the media of the world, the music of the world, most of the entertainment of the world is no longer lovely in God's sight. I don't know if it ever was, but it's increasingly getting to be further away from it. Look what it says in Philippians 4. A disciplined child is orderly, but also they are lovely. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, so this is only for believers, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, that's what you should focus on. That's what it means to have a lovely life. It means that you have kind of like a strainer, a screen. You kind of have a barrier, and you put it up, and you will not allow into your life to be intimately friends with the world that is not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. You hold those things at arm's length. And that's what God says is a disciplined person. And we should be looking at our children to see in them a growing orderliness in their life and a growing desire for things that are lovely. You can measure it in the music and the media, the games that they are addicted to, some of them. Are they lovely? Are they fitting the Philippians 4 pattern? Then if not, you need to explain to them why. And pray for them to see those things go away. Here's the last thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Under discipline, not only I will be orderly and I will be lovely and I will be disciplined, but here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. That's interesting. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 continues, to mind your own business. Boy, that would solve a lot of problems if we didn't have the constant people that aren't minding their own business or minding everybody else's and gossiping about it. But that's not even why I wasn't even getting to that part. Look at the next part. And to work with your own hands, that you may walk properly, that you may lack nothing. Do you know what the Bible says we should be praying and teaching our children? That they be hard working. You know, we're losing a generation of hard workers. I mean, I think that some young people get exhausted taking change out of the cash register. I mean, the way they act, they're worn out. I mean, all they do is stand at the fast food place and they wears them out to count the money or something. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't seem like anybody wants to work anymore. It's almost a relic from the past. You know, they're teaching them in the high schools today that manual labor is the president of Mexico. You know, something you should be doing. And so there's a lack of desire to be hardworking. And so the Bible says if we're disciplined, we should be orderly in our lives. You can see that in their room and in their lifestyle. We should be lovely. You can see that in what they're attracted to, what they pursue and what they go toward. And also we should be hardworking. And all of that to say this. And Psalm 15 is another great one. Look at Psalm 15 with me. Because here's another discipline that I think we should prayerfully seek in our children. Psalm 15 and verse 4 is the great, it's the Proverbs 13 or Proverbs 31 for men. It's what a godly man looks like in Psalm 15. And this is what it says in verse 4, but you can apply it not just to your sons, but to your daughters. It says that a godly person swears to their own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? They're dependable. That means if they say, I'll do it, they do it. And you don't have to know that you need a backup for them. A dependable person does what they say they'll do. And that means that if they say, yes, I will do that, yes, I will help that person, yes, I will do that chore, yes, I'll do this or that, we can measure that in our home. And that's a part of the grace of God of discipline. And how do you get that? You ask for it. You say, God, I want to learn to be disciplined. I want to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. I want to discipline myself to be orderly, 1 Corinthians 14:40. I want to discipline myself to only seek lovely things, Philippians 4:8. I want to discipline myself to be hardworking. You know what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3? If they won't work, don't let them eat. In fact, separate from them. When they get to be lazy, good-for-nothing sloths in later life, you're supposed to discipline them in the church. That's what 2 Thessalonians 3 says. We need to teach hard-working. And that's not from Ben Franklin's almanac. That's from Paul's epistles that we learn to be hard-working. And Psalm 15, to be dependable. Well, where next? Got to stop. Oh, can you tell I love parenting? Colossians chapter 3. Okay, I look at the whole Bible as a manual for parenting. But look at Colossians 3, and we'll end here this morning and pick up tonight. But Colossians 3 and verse 14 gives us the L of godliness. First a godly life, then an outreaching life, then a disciplined life. The L is a loving life. And Colossians 3 verse 14 tells us that a biblical godly person, above all these things, puts on love. Now, we know the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But we need to not just know the love chapter. We need to know the love that we can put on. And we put it on by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is described in many different passages. But verse 12 says that we put on and allow the Spirit of God, Colossians 3:12, to give us tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. It's very parallel to the Galatians 5 passage. And we allow the Spirit of God to make us loving. And what is being loving? It's the absence of selfishness. We have to train our children in the absence of selfishness. We have to say, I want to be less selfish and less self-seeking than I was a month ago. That's a measurable thing in our children's lives. It should be that they learn to step back. They learn to let the others go ahead. They learn to not pout when they don't get their own way. They learn to not be impatient. They learn to enjoy the pleasure of others more than the pleasure of themselves. They need to learn, and we need to learn, as adults, the discipline of the spiritual fruit of love in our lives. Being less selfish and seeing the absence of selfishness. Well, tonight, we'll look at integrity and see what the Lord says about that. We'll look at the noble life, the exemplary life, the Spirit-filled life, and how that causes every relationship in our life to change, and the sacrificial life. But let me ask you this morning, as you're driving down the highway, marker, 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 line, 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 reflector, reflector, all those 30,000 signs I was looking at with all that stuff. Every time you drive, think about the lengths that our state and local and federal government have gone to keep us on the right road. And then think about the God of the universe who said, you want to have the greatest joy in life? Parent your family, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, those that you love, parent them in godliness, in a godly life, an outreaching life, a disciplined life, a life that has the love of Christ flowing out of it, a life with integrity, a life that is noble in God's sight, a life that is Spirit-filled, a life that is sacrificial. That, God says, will bring you the greatest joy, an unending joy in the presence of God forever. Let's bow before the Lord and ask Him to encourage each one of us in these mile markers along the road that we all should be following toward godly parenting. Dear Lord, I thank You for the privilege this morning of looking into Your Word. And I pray that You would help us, wherever we are, to to either stay on the road or get back on the road or get started looking for the road signs and know where we are, and that we would on our knees and in our hearts and in our around our tables and in one-on-one times with our children seek to find where they are on the road toward godliness in their life. We want to see them grow in grace and the knowledge of you and in grow in godliness. And we want to have that great joy of seeing them make measurable steps toward personalizing, toward saying, I will not look at things that are wicked to you. I will not use my mouth to say things that are unpleasing to you. I will seek to please you in everything I do. I will be dependable and hardworking. Lord, I pray that these would become the personal goals of our lives as parents and of the lives of our young people, that they would want to be godly and that we would lead them down that road. Help us as we honor mothers who do so much of this in the home, that we will see a generation of godly young men and women growing around us in this your church. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And God bless you as you go.